Congregation, it is the first Passion Sunday today. As you know, we have 7 Sundays before Easter that we preach, especially on the death of the Lord Jesus, his Passion, Passion Weeks. It's an old tradition. Like we have Advent Weeks, right? 4 Advent Weeks preceding Christmas. Now, what do you prefer? Do you like that Advent time more than the Passion time? Does it make a difference? Is there something that appeals to you in there? Some of God's people love Advent over Passion, and others prefer Passion over Advent. And that might have a reason. Not to paint them all with the same brush, there are differences, but I think it's often this, that in the beginning, when God's children have not so much matured yet and are doing the baby steps, then they like Advent more, expectation. They need a Savior. They need someone paying attention to them. They need someone to draw them out of the darkness, to teach them, to do wonders. But there is often not so much room for the death of Christ yet. They kind of hear it and they know it, but it does not touch the heart so tenderly. And often, I'm not saying always, the Lord is free, often in course of time, in the next years and years, the death of Christ becomes more precious. And it begins to make more sense, his substitution. He instead of us. And it's amazing that theme is also very beautifully verbalized in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is about the substitution. And especially in the first part, we read about he and us and he and our and he for such a one. Substitution. Now, I preached about this chapter before, but I never preached on verse 5, I think. So let's focus on verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The result of Christ's suffering for sin. The result of Christ's suffering for sin. 3 thoughts. In the first place, our sins. Do you see those 2 verses in our text? Transgressions and iniquities. It's the first thought. Those 2 words, our sins. Secondly, Christ's suffering. I see 4 words in this text. Suffering. Wounded. Bruised. Stripes. And chastisement. And in the third place, the result. I see 2 words, peace, our peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Result. So the result of Christ's suffering for sins. In the first place, our sins, transgression and iniquity. Secondly, Christ's suffering, wounded, bruised, chastised and stripes. And the result, peace and healed. Now let me first look at the New Testament. This Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament. And I like to draw the attention also of the young people. Where that? You know there was in Samaria, in the north of Israel, a deacon, a preacher, a servant of God. And he went through all the villages in Samaria and really blessed his labor. And then at a certain time, the angel of the Lord came and said, Philip, rise, stand up, and you have to go somewhere else. He was called to another area. Rise, go. Where? Where, Lord? You go to the south. You go to the soul of Israel in the direction of Jerusalem, and then you go west. So, rise, go towards the south, upon the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's west, which is desert. That's a very empty spot. No people living there. It's so lonely. You won't meet anyone there. He's called to the desert where nobody lives. But you know, if that's the will of the Lord, so he arose. He got up and made his preparations. And he was maybe by himself, or maybe only, or maybe with some donkeys or animals, I don't know, but he arose and he obeyed and he went south. And behold, at that same time, someone else was there. There was a man of Ethiopia. So you could see that on his face. It was dark. He was a eunuch of great authority. He was a very important person. He was a minister of finance in Candace, among the queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And for his own expenses, he traveled to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, because there was the temple, not a church, not a building, not a synagogue, but the temple where the Lord, really the Lord is. And he wanted to be there. He had heard about that. But in the meantime, he was going back. And I would not be surprised, but I don't know for sure, if he was not disappointed. Get home. But he had now a scroll before him. You know, in the olden times, they didn't have books. You could open it. It was a scroll. You roll them up. A long piece of paper, rolled up on one side, rolled up on the other side, with sticks in there. So he was reading that from the top to the bottom, and he went from one side to the other side. He was reading on his chariot. So he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. Did he read from Isaiah too? Yes, he did too. He read this same chapter. And when he was reading it, he just shook his head. I don't know. I don't know what this means. I have no light. It's so dark. And then the Spirit said to Philip, see the man? Go there. Go there. Go near. Get closer. And join thyself to this chariot. So Philip began to run. He ran. Because the Lord told him to. And Philip ran thither to him. And he heard him reading out loud the prophet Isaiah. Because Philip recognized that. He thought, oh, that's Isaiah. I hear it. He was reading out loud, so he heard it. And he said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? Because he felt drawn to this church and drawn to this Ethiopian man, this minister of finance. He had to speak to him. The Lord told him to speak to him. So, understandest thou what thou readest? The answer was, how can I?
How can I?
Except some man should guide me. I need guidance. That Isaiah 53, I'm reading it, but I don't get it. I need someone to explain that to me. And he invited him. He desired Philip would come up and sit with him. So we see on the chariot with some animals in front of it. Maybe they don't go so fast anymore. But I see this Ethiopian man. You see he's an important person. And then that simple Philip next to him. And with the scroll in front of them. A beautiful thing. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So that is not our verse 5, but he was reading here the verses 7 and 8. So the reading together from Isaiah. And who is that? He was oppressed. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before she is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And the eunuch said to Philip, who is that? I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet now? Who is that he? The same he is as in our text. But he was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes you are healed. Who is that his? Who is that him? Who is that he? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, Jesus. So that's the answer. That he in Isaiah 53 is Jesus. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Jesus. The Savior. The Son of God. Now it is important to know that because there are a few more texts in Isaiah about a servant. And then servant means something else. Servant sometimes means Israel. Servant sometimes means Isaiah himself. But he is Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, it's Jesus. And I prove of that from Acts 8, as we just read. Because I read in Isaiah 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So there, the servant is Israel. Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. And in Isaiah 49, it's the prophet himself. And I will say the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That's Isaiah himself. But you know, that does not make sense in our chapter. It is, he preached unto him Jesus. And That's also true for Isaiah 61, for example. Let me tell you that story too, young people. The Lord Jesus came to Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. He was brought up there. He knew the people, and the people knew him. But he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, according to his custom, as he always did. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up. and was delivered unto him the book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened it and rolled it open from both sides and found the piece, the place it was written, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he closed the scroll, and gave it back to the servant, and he sat down. Most people standing, and now the Lord Jesus sat down on a kind of a pulpit with a big chair on there. That meant he was going to preach. Because our preachers stand. In Israel, the preachers sat down. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They looked all at him. Children, they all looked at the Lord Jesus. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So it's me. Isaiah 61, he said, it's fulfilled today in your ears. So is that enough to convince you that Isaiah 53 is about the Lord Jesus? About substitution, but he was wounded? Not Israel was wounded. Not Isaiah was wounded. He was wounded. Preached unto him Jesus, this day fulfilled in your ears. He was wounded. The Son of God, he was bruised. It was about chastisement on him and his stripes. So 700 years before the death of the Lord Jesus, this chapter was written. Isn't that amazing? You just see it, right? This is divine. This is proof. It's proof that it's such an old book. And now those things are fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus. Today, fulfilled in your ears. He preached unto him that same Jesus from the book, from the scroll of Isaiah. And that song, it's a song actually, the song of the servant, I think might begin a little earlier in chapter 52, right? In 52 verse 13, we read, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So many think that the song, the servant, the song of the servant here begins in 52 verse 13 and continues with 53. Which makes sense. And then those important words, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's Isaiah talking, isn't it? Isaiah talking on behalf of the church and maybe on behalf of God. It's kind of a complaint, such so few. Also those times, so few understand, so few believe in the Lord Jesus. Because in order to believe, you need what? Children, young people, look at Isaiah 53 verse 1. Do you have a Bible close to you? Have a Bible. Isaiah 53 verse 1. What do we need in order to believe? Who has believed our report? Just listen to this. You will hear the answer. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. We need the arm of God to be revealed, His power. So the Lord really needs to speak sense into us with the power of His bare arm. The Lord works powerfully. Who has believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Maybe you know that arm of the Lord. Maybe the Lord was too strong for you. Maybe you had to surrender. Maybe you had to bow your head before Him. Maybe you saw Him and you highly esteemed Him and you felt like nothing. And you saw that you completely depended upon Him, that servant of the Lord. He shall grow up before Him. Lord Jesus grew up before His parents, before the people of the town, but especially He shall grow up before Him. I think Him should be with a capital letter. Him is God. So He grew up before Him. God the Father saw His Son doing all the work, being such a holy child, without sin. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That's amazing. He has no form nor comeliness. And we shall see that when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men, men of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions. What is that? There are many verses in the Bible about sin. This is one of them. And all those words in the Bible about sin all have a different color, different feel, little different content. It's all the same, of course. It's all sin. It's all wrong. It's all evil. But the accents, the emphasis is different. And transgression is one of the most serious ones. Transgression is different than sin, than iniquity. You know, sin is that you just miss it. You just miss the target. You just were shooting wrong. It was beside the point. But this is transgression. Even in English, the word transgression means that you step over, right? That you transgress, like transform and transport and trans this and trans that. So transgression. So even in English, it's serious. But what really counts is the original Hebrew word, of course. And that word is derived from to break. You know, you have a stick, and you break it on your knee. Cracks. You destroy it. You break it. You have two pieces now or more. So it means to break away from God. You just rebel against Him. You revolt. Sometimes it's translated as revolt. To defect. To rebel. To be a renegade. To have no use for God. To say no. The Lord says yes. And you say, no, I disagree. I don't like this. And you just go the other way. Like Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. And he just went the other way. He transgressed God's command. So that's the word that Jacob used. And he said to Laban, why, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? What did I do wrong? Something so bad that I have transgressed, that I have trespassed? Or I think again of Joseph. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins. The sons of Jacob, the brother Joseph, had trespassed, had revolted, had rebelled. You know, that's quite something. Transgression. Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation. Oh, that transgression. Do you know our greatest misery is what? What is the most serious thing in our misery, in our sin? That we underestimate it. That we don't know our sin. That's the biggest hurdle. We don't see it. If we would see it, what transgression is, what we did to God, that would make a difference. We just are blind for that. You know, we think we sometimes make a mistake. Oh, sorry. I should not have said that. It just slipped my mouth. Or we make a spelling error. And so we can also make errors in this life. We can have excuses that we are not so well informed. But blatantly sinning against God on purpose. Do you sometimes do that to your parents, children? You're somewhere and you're not supposed to be there, not supposed to do that, not supposed to say that, not supposed to buy that. And you say, who cares? I do it anyway. And that's against your parents. But that's also against God. Transgression. I am on my own. I can figure it out myself. I don't need God's help. I'm my own boss. Okay. I make the decision myself. I don't care. I don't believe in God. Or I believe in Him, but I do my will anyway. And that is our heart. That is transgression. That's awful. Against a holy God. Against a righteous God. Against a God who is so good. And has made all things and owns all things. How can you do that? And that's our foolishness. That's what we did in paradise. To transgress against God. Like Moab. Sometimes rebelled against Israel. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Rebelled. Cut the bond. Sever it. Just don't cooperate. Go your own way. Divorce God. You know, let me fill it in a little bit more and look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. That's in the sin context. That's transgression. That the sieve is preached unto you. The Lord Jesus lifted up for you on the cross, shown unto you. You're called to come to Him. You're called to repent and called to believe in Him and to seek your salvation only in Him and to rely on Him. And they despise Him. That's transgression. Despised and rejected. You know, we think that we go to church and we do our best and we live a civil life and we are of the old truth. But we despise by nature Christ. And we reject him. We are not neutral. Transgression. Isaiah 48, because I know that thou art obstinate and thy neck is an iron sinew. You're such a stiff neck. Stiff-necked people. And thy brow brass, so there's no shame on your face. You have such a dead look. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, thou from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. There's only a couple chapters away from this. A transgressor from the womb. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He had none. He had no transgressions, but we have them. Do you have them too? Do you have transgressions you'd like to deal with? Are you ignoring them? And also think of the word iniquities. Iniquities, the original word iniquity is bending. Twisting, perverting, to turn things around, to be depraved of things. Think of the word tulip that we use, right? For total, the first letter of total depravity. That's iniquity. That is so against you, that's bending the rule, that's interpreting it your own way and saying, I know it better. I think this is right. That is not per se this way. It can also be the other way. So Judah said to Joseph, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. So, perversity, depravity, iniquity, something crooked. Do you hear me? Do you agree with that? That we are a transgressor from the womb and that we are crooked? So that's the first thought. Second one, Christ's suffering, substitution. But he was wounded for our transgression. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement resulting in our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. See those four words? Wounded, bruised, chastisement, and stripes. You know, when you study those words in the original, you feel a whole array of meanings and connotations and feelings and emphasis. So wounded, yeah, you can get wounded by an accident, or you can be wounded when you use a knife or a scissors or something else, and you can just have an accident and you have something in your finger. But that's not the word. The word wounded here is sometimes translated as to cut through, as to bore into, to pierce something. And it's interesting how the Septuagint translation translated this word, wounded. I think you know the word. That is the word traumatize. A trauma, being traumatized. Well, when it's trauma, that's more than a bleeding finger, right? And so the Lord Jesus was traumatized, was wounded, was pierced through, was cut through. It's also translated as destroy. To cut off. And so the Lord Jesus was fatally wounded. Wounded with a crown of thorns on his head. Wounded. Wounded when they put a nail through his hands and feet. Wounded. Wounded in a spiritual sense. Wounded also in a sense in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was wounded. And those wounds were painful and difficult and more than just a little blood. And so the Lord Jesus was wounded for the transgressions of his people. They should have been wounded. They should have been cut through. We should be traumatized. He said, no. I want to be. And he was willing to be wounded. Not for his transgressions, because he didn't have them, but for our transgressions. He said, I want to be wounded for them. Wounded. He was bruised. Bruised. That is also a word that has different meanings. And the word bruised right now in English is not that serious. But it used to be a very serious word. The word bruised meant to be crushed. To be shattered. To be just destroyed as well. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no sounds in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So that's the portion of the Lord Jesus. To be crushed. On the cross, he was crushed. He was bruised. And in fact, what do you see in verse 10? See verse 10, children, verse 10? Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God the Father liked it. God the Father loved it. God the Father wanted it. It pleased him to bruise him and not to bruise the church. That is God's eternal good pleasure. It pleased him with that holy pleasure to save a people for himself through the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Transgression, he was wounded for transgression, he was bruised. The chastisement. Now I looked at the word chastisement as well, and that it can be correct, it can be translated with chastisement, but chastisement is kind of what you do to children, right? You just chastise them in a loving way, you correct them. But that's not what it means here. It means to rebuke. It means to be punished. It means retribution. It means to get even. So, bruised and chastised. chastised in the sense that God punished his own son, right? And also it speaks about stripes. And with his stripes we healed. So when people use a whip and hit someone on the bare back, to have those stripes on his back. You see those red welts. And they hurt. All those stripes on your back. Visible. All those scars. The red scars. That's the word. And his stripes. The one after the other. Literally. And also spiritually. You know, we read it in the Bible in Mark 10, verse 34, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. The Lord Jesus told them. And John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him for the stripes. So who was at fault here, children? Children, I have a question for you again. Who did that? To that beloved Lord Jesus. He had done nothing wrong, ever. He had no sin. Never sinned in any way. So he got those stripes on his back. And he was wounded. And he was chastised. And he was bruised. Who did that to him? What do you say? Pilate? What do you say? The Pharisees? You say the Jewish people? You say the Roman soldiers? Wrong. Wrong. Who did it to him? His father. His father. But fathers don't do that, do they? Fathers, they don't chastise their own children and use the whip. But yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why is that? Because the Lord has so much love for his church and to preach the gospel that rather he punished his own son than to leave sin unpunished. Here you see God's righteousness and God's love meeting one another. So this is love. It pleased the Lord. So this opens the way of salvation. This is the foundation of salvation, rather. So bruised, wounded, chastised, stripes. Do you desire him? Do you highly esteem him? Do you want him? He welcomes you. You may seek your salvation in him, to trust him, to entrust yourself with all your sins unto him. You know, you don't need anything else. You don't need anyone else to be saved. Tears, emotions, efforts, attending church, attending the Lord's Supper, you name it. It's all important, but you need more. You need salvation. You need salvation through him. And you know that the disciples had a hard time with this. From the time Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised. Then Peter took him beside apart and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But Lord Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, there's no other way. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's still happening among God's people. That they still don't see so much of the value of the death of Christ. So I would say, if you're not a stranger of God's grace, ask the Lord for more insight into wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes. And I hope you learn to confess that you deserve it all. And I hope that you may see that he is the substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. So the Lord Jesus suffered for sin. And the result of that is the third thought. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's kind of a difficult sentence. But what about this? The chastisement resulting in our peace was upon him. So the chastisement of Jesus produced peace, produced shalom for the church. And you know the word shalom, right? Shalom is not only rest, vacation, and no stress, and no war, and no fights. But peace with God is to be restored with God. Because salvation, congregation, young people, salvation is not only having your sins forgiven. It's more. More than sins forgiven, you mean. You mean sanctification, that you also need to live it out, no? No, I mean this something more valuable than forgiveness. Well, it's connected to that, of course. What is forgiveness for? You know, when something is going wrong with your parents or with your spouse or something, and you need forgiveness. Why do you need forgiveness? Because you want to have contact again, a friendship with him, with her. And that's peace. You know, think of Psalm 42. My soul thirsteth for thee. Being hungry and thirsty for the living God. Being close to him again. Having him as my God and my Savior. That's peace. The peace means to be close with God again. And be separated from him. But he makes shalom through that chastisement. So he was punished to make peace. And you won't find peace. But only in his wounds, in his chastisement. His chastisement really gives peace. If you may rest on that, if you may believe on that, if that might be your treasure, his chastisement is my peace. So would you like peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Do you just ignore that? You're kind of not so concerned about that. You know, I can recommend that. Peace with God is heaven. peace with God is all you need. And therefore the Lord Jesus was chastised, was punished by his own Father to give you peace. He had no peace in order to give peace. And then Jesus was coming to the house of Peter. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So this is about the mother-in-law to Peter. So Peter was married, right? No celibacy. He was no pope. So then he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and cast out spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. He healed them literally, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So we read in Matthew that the Lord Jesus was literally healing people to fulfill what we read in Isaiah 53. Be healed. So I always thought that that healing is spiritual healing. And now I read in Matthew 8 that is literal healing. Well, it's both. The Lord Jesus healed people, yes. And that was a symbol, a picture of what is going to happen spiritually. And in heaven that will be complete. God's people will be completely healthy and be healed from all the stripes in this life. From all the welts. From all the afflictions, from all the persecution, from all the, you name it. But especially they will have shalom with God. You know Psalm 103, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, redeemed thy life from destruction, crowned thee with loving kindness, tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So because he had those stripes, he gives healing. Have you heard of the word Raphael? It's a name, right? Raphael, like an angel Raphael. El means God. And Rapha is healing. God is healed. There's healing with God. For all types of wounds. But especially from spiritual. Now, you say, nice to hear that. But how do I get at peace? How do I get healing? I want healing. Minister, how do I get healing? I want healing for my soul because of all my iniquities and my transgressions. So Jesus entered the village with lepers. They're all unclean. And 10 of them met him and stood afar off. Distancing. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he said unto them, go, show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So they didn't have to do anything. They only had to believe. But they were healed. And therefore he could turn around and show himself to the priest and have that proclamation that guaranteed that he was healed. So that is what believing is, not doing something. So let me say it again to those wounded people, in a different sense, to those people with transgressions and iniquities and no peace and stripes. Let me say it again. Show yourself unto the priest. Spurgeon has a nice explanation of this piece. I would like to read to you. The healing of a sinner does not lie in himself, nor in what he is, nor in what he feels, nor in what he does, nor in what he vows, nor in what he promises. It is not in himself at all. But there at Gabbatha, where the pavement is stained with blood of the Son of God, and there at Golgotha, where the place of his skull beholds the agonies of Christ, it is in his stripes that healing lies. I beseech thee, do not scourge thyself with his stripes. We are healed. And touch me. I beseech thee, please, don't scourge thyself. Don't make life so hard for yourself. Don't try to do it yourself. It's all in him. You know, that eunuch, huh? That eunuch heard all this as well. What did he say? What hinders me to be baptized? And what did Philip ask? If you believe with all your heart. So that's the question this morning. Do you believe in Jesus with all your heart? What's your answer? I didn't hear it. Have you told him? Yes or no? There's nothing else. Yes or no? Believe you. Do you believe with all your heart? And he said, that eunuch said, I believe, right? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with his whole heart. He was reading about him. He knew about him. He met him. Room was made in his heart for him. And consider the opposite. No healing. Ever. Only stripes, no peace, but have punishment in hell. And being wounded yourself for your own transgressions and being bruised for your own iniquities. I beseech thee, do not scourge yourself with his stripes. We are healed. Amen.